Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today. Message where we just desire to light a fire within the body of Christ as we just again want to amplify the greatest work of the church, and that is winning the lost and making disciples. And so we're going to attempt to do that today through our message that's been entitled Our Immense Privilege. So let's pray and then we'll dive into it here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we know that you have given your church a very immense privilege. God, it's not a burden, it's a privilege to partner with you in your kingdom work. And so today I pray that you will just open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say in this place. Open our hearts to respond in obedience to the Word of God as we commit in 2019 to making obedience to your Word our priority in Jesus' name. If you love Him, say amen. 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 Well, today, North America is now the most unreached continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the United States right now, there are over 200 million people who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are more non-Christians in America than in all but two countries in the world, and that's China and India. One-third of all American adults never go to church, and more than two-thirds only occasionally go to church. Reinhard Bonnke, German evangelist to the nation of Africa, once shared, if 10,000 people live around a church, according to statistics, four of them die every week. It is hardly satisfactory then if only one is saved every month or even every week. As I read that, I said, what if we apply that statistic just a little bit closer to home? We would quickly see that according to the U.S. Census, Painesville City has a population of 19,813 people. To make our math easier this morning, I'm going to bump that up to 20,000 people that live right here around Painesville Assembly of God. And if we were to now apply that to our statistic, it would say that according to statistics, eight of these people that live in Painesville City die every week without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Painesville Assembly of God averaged a little over one salvation per week. In 2017, we had 55 recorded salvations. That means in just Painesville City alone, seven people died every week without Christ, making for a total of 364 people in just one city last year. In the words of Reinhard Bonnke, this is hardly satisfactory. People right here in our city are gasping for the gospel, but the American church and the American Christian has made other works and other activities a bigger priority. Listen, church, we are in deception when we think that good activities and good programs crowd out our most urgent work. What is our most urgent work? It's telling other people about Jesus. Did you know that the most basic human right of every person is to know Jesus? The most basic human right cannot be found in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights as proclaimed by the 1948 General Assembly of the United Nations. It's not freedom. It's not equality. It's not privacy. It's not nationality. It's not owning property. It's not opinion. It's not expression. The greatest and most basic human right of all times is for people to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Come on, somebody.
Amen. Amen.
And the question this morning is, for all of us, including myself, are we making Him known? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life, in your life, our most urgent work? The Church of Jesus Christ is a go church. It's not a sit church. While some Christians continually look inward, everlastingly examining their own souls, incapacitated by constant introspection, people are dying and going to hell all around them. And I pray today that by the end of this message, we would all be like Paul, who said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, because if I do not preach it, it will be woe to them to whom I fail to preach it. Today, Kevin and I believe, as we prayed and as we studied, that if we make obedience to God our priority, we can. That means we have the ability to, right? We can return to sold-out Christianity in this nation. How? By taking an honest look and evaluating three areas, according to Matthew 10. The first area is the conditions. Who is your supreme love? And what does it truly mean to take up your cross? The second area is the conflict. What does true Christianity look like in 21st century America? Taking a look at the modern gospel versus authentic Christianity. And thirdly, the certainty. There is a judgment day that awaits. Will we publicly acknowledge Christ here on the earth? Or will we be ashamed and privatize our faith? So let's dive in this morning. If you have your Bibles with us, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to begin by looking at verses 37 and 38. The conditions, Matthew 10, 37 and 38. It says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. This statement, always a hard pill to swallow at face value, can actually be very easily explained. What is Jesus saying here? While Jesus calls us to love our spouse, our family, our friends, even our enemies, he also calls us to love him supremely. Our allegiance to others as well as our own interests are never to outweigh our love for our Heavenly Father. God is not calling us to abandon our love, right, for others. Rather, he's letting us know that as his disciples, he is to be our supreme affection. This is part of being a disciple of Christ, and rightly so. Has anyone ever done for you what Jesus Christ has done for you? The answer is an emphatic no. Each believer must make the decision once and for all to love Christ supremely and to take up his cross and follow him. It's the love in Matthew 10:37 that's the motive for the cross in Matthew 10:38. To carry the cross does not mean that you wear a pin on your lapel or put a sticker on your car. It means to confess Christ and obey him despite shame and suffering. It means to die to self daily. Listen, folks, if the Lord went to a cross for you, the least that you can do is carry a cross for him. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what does it mean to take up our cross? What it does not mean is that you put up with some awkward or tragic situation throughout your lifetime. What it does mean is that Christ has called you to die to yourself every day. Bluntly stated, Jesus demands death to self. With that said, every disciple of Christ bears the same cross. It's a painful sacrifice that we all confront daily. It's not doom and gloom, it's the cost of discipleship. Therefore, those who lose their soul or their life, whether that be through actual martyrdom or daily self-denial, those people will find their life in the age to come. But those who find their soul or their life now in this age, in other words, you live for yourself, you live for your will, your desires, you care more about preserving your life by living for yourself and refusing to submit to the demands of Christian discipleship, it will be those that will lose their life in the age to come. Why do you think Jesus said to count the cost before we follow him? Listen, salvation might be free, but the cost to follow is great.
Amen. Amen. Part of this condition that we are talking about is being obedient to the call to make disciples, which Jesus commanded. It is not a question of if we should make disciples, but how well we are doing in this area. God has called us all to serve in this manner, no exceptions. He said in Matthew 28, 19, in the first part of 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I want you to know he was not speaking to a pastor's conference. This is for all of us. People, there are souls that are lost and going to hell right now, as well as many Christians that are struggling in their walks. Obedience to this call to make disciples is a critical role as believers, not just something we do if we feel like it. The question on the floor is, will you and I be obedient? James 1, 22 to 25 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks on the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And while our lives are going to be in flux, discipleship should be found in our lives to varying degrees. Everybody is looking to and fro for God's call on our lives. And here it is in the Bible, as it has been all along. Now, I'm not saying there's not specific things that God may have for you, but chances are, if you're not doing the basics, then you're going to miss out on the specifics. Indeed, if we're not faithful in the little things, how will we be in the big things? God uses day-to-day obedience to train us for what else he may have for us. And let me tell you, there's no shortcut to this if you really want to see God move in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us we were bought with a price, and we are not our own, so glorify God in your body. This is in such contrast with the world in which we live. It is time for we, the church, to throw off the lies of the world and that self-focus and pleasing ourselves that is ingrained in our culture and focus on what pleases Jesus.
Come on. Yeah.
The message of Matthew 10:37-38 we just read is really talking about who do you want to please. It talks of how committed we are to doing God's will for our lives. Will we do what's right, even if everyone hates us? Will we allow others, including society, what they think of us to determine how obedient we will be to the will of God in our lives? The gospel bids that we come and die. That is a death to self. Since scripture says we were bought with a price, which is the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, then we are not our own. Church, we belong to Christ and are his bondservants. Yeah. Yes, we are kids of the King, so to speak, but while we're sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father, we are also servants. And just as parents love when their children obey gladly when they are told to do something, we also should have the same mindset. Jesus went on to say, if we love our life, we will lose it. And if we lose our lives for his sake, we will find it. That word life in the Greek has to do with our will, our intellect, our emotions. What Jesus is actually saying is that surrendering our will so that the life of Christ may be manifest through us is his will for our lives. It's for his good, our good, and his glory. God wants us to surrender to him and the process that he has for us. Look, I know sometimes we can be afraid of that process. God brought me recently, well, for 8 years of pain and suffering. Back problems, neck problems, dizziness problems. Lost my job of 14 years. Everything fell apart. I never would have asked for this. I never would have expected it. But let me tell you something. You may see that as a bad thing, but it is the most amazing thing that has ever happened to me in my life. If I had known what had happened in those last 8 years, if I had known that ahead of time, I would have been like, no way. And yet he's done such a work in my life. So while I may be in pain because of this journey, I want you to know my faith has grown and I am happy in Jesus. I thank God for the trials. I thank God for changing me. I thank God for the fires. I thank God because I can now see the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
I know trials can bring fear and uncertainty. So we tend to want to avoid these things. But if we do, how will we grow? And if we don't grow, then how can God use us effectively? Church, the Bible is not some buffet where we get a little grace here and a little mercy there and then pass over the parts of the Bible that are uncomfortable. Either the Bible is the word of the living God or it isn't. Come on. There is no middle ground. So it is important that we stop and take stock of our lives and ask ourselves the hard questions on if we're putting Christ first, what that looks like in our lives. If Christ is our life and we are being led by the Spirit, what should that look like? If we're bought with a price and not our own, what does that look like? The answer is we ought to be about our Father's business. It means we're sharing our faith with the lost. It means we are standing side by side with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. It means we're helping raise up the youth, both in our homes as well as the church, to be an example. And that's so important. I've been working in youth ministries for a while with Royal Rangers, and I've been doing some research. Here's a very frightening statistic. Pollster George Barna did a very in-depth study of evangelical Christians, that means Bible-believing Christians, and found that 6 out of 10 20-somethings who were involved in a church during their teen years had walked away from their faith, many to never return. He found that many had begun to check out as early as their middle school years. This is unacceptable. In many cases, it's because they had no confidence that the Bible was infallible and the inspired word of God. Listen, folks, if we're not living it, they're not going to believe it.
That's right. Come on.
The Bible tells us that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against us, yet we've allowed the culture to invade the church. But I read in Romans 8:37 that we are supposed to be the invaders, that we are more than conquerors, that we're the ones to influence the culture. We need to get back to the basics of following God with all of our hearts because time is ticking. And we don't know how long we have or how long someone else has when they need to hear God. We have not been obedient in putting God's word first, and we are suffering for the effects of it. Many are just rolling over and letting the devil take our marriages, kids, and everything else when we are supposed to be the overcomers. Not the world, not Satan, us, church. It's supposed to be us. I'm tired of seeing God's people being run over and walking in weakness when we are the ones should be walking in victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. We need to lay aside every weight that holds us down and understand that the gospel is the most important thing of the world. And many are lost and suffering while we hold the answers to ourselves. So the question on the table is, are we going to walk out the scriptures or ignore them and walk in disobedience to God?
Let's now turn our attention to the conflict. What does true, authentic Christianity look like in 21st century America? Now, turning our attention to Matthew 10, let's start at verse 34. It says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." As many Jews thought the coming Messiah would bring them political peace and material prosperity, so today in many American churches, we believe that Jesus will do the same, that it will be about a material prosperity. It'll be about a life of positivity, a problem-free world once we say yes to Jesus. However, Jesus insisted that his mission would entail strife and division. The Prince of Peace, though he is, the world will so violently reject him and his reign that men and women will literally divide over him. And some of that division will take place right in your own family. Let me illustrate it with this true story. Shirzad Odilov, an exchange student from Uzbekistan, did not anticipate the high price he would pay for his decision to follow Christ. But knowing the price that Christ paid for him, he stands firm. Shirzad was led to faith in Christ by Carrie Hand, a 16-year-old girl from Jacksonville High School in Arkansas, who befriended him and introduced him to the Savior. Shirzad recounts, "I was strictly Muslim. I prayed 5 times a day. I read the Quran. I memorized it. I learned it by heart. I kept it with me all the time. All I knew was Islam. I believed in Islam. I prayed. I thought all religions except my own were wrong. But then he met Carrie at a basketball game. He said after that, whenever I talked to her, she always spoke about Christianity and her faith, about her church. And when she talked about Christianity, I actually used to get pretty mad. I didn't tell her that because I didn't want her to feel bad or to be upset, but all the time she would speak about Christianity and about the Bible. She even gave me books to read about it, and I felt strange because I never heard anything about Christianity before. I didn't believe in it, and that's why I used to get mad when she would speak about it. As time passed, Carrie's testimony and witness began to reach him. I eventually got used to it, and I started to feel something whenever she would talk about it, Shirzad continued. I asked a lot of questions of her, everything about Christianity. I asked them on purpose to see if she could actually answer them, and she did. She answered every single question that I asked, and that surprised me. Then he began to read the Bible, and on his own, he began to explore the differences between Islam and Christianity. He began to rethink his own religion and open his mind towards Christ. In Islam, he said, we pray 5 times in a day, and it's not even guaranteed that we go to heaven. It's not guaranteed that all our sins will be forgiven. But when I read the Bible, I began to realize that I had been following something that was wrong my entire life. Shirzad began attending Carrie's church. He liked the church. He liked the people. He liked the pastor, the youth group. He said the pastor's preaching touched his heart. And then one day, while Carrie was on the phone with him, she asked if he was ready to accept Christ. He said, that too touched my heart because I had been wanting to do that for quite a long time, but I didn't know how to start. I didn't really know how to do that. So I said, okay, what am I supposed to do? So Carrie, who had been trained in evangelism explosion, guided him through what it meant to confess sin, repent, and place his trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And Shirzad responded by praying to receive Christ. In conversations later with Carrie's pastor about water baptism, they decided it was probably a good idea to share his decision with his parents. Shirzad said his parents had always shown their love for him, met his needs, supported him in every way. He thought for sure they would support his decision to follow Christ. So he phoned his parents on his dad's birthday. He said, Dad, I have something to tell you. It's very important. It's very important to me. It's a big change, and I hope that you're not going to get mad or be upset with me. His father said, Son, I can never be angry with anything that you do. So he began to share very openly with his father. He said, Dad, I accepted Christ, and I'm getting ready to be water baptized. His dad kept silent for a couple of minutes, so Shirzad asked, Dad, are you okay? And his father replied, Shirzad, I don't think the thing that you are doing is right. And I got to be honest, I really didn't expect this from you. If you are sure the thing that you are doing is right, and if you are not going to follow Islam, then know that there is no hope for you to come back to Uzbekistan. If you ever come back home, don't come to my house. I don't want you to talk to your brother, your sister, your mother, or any other relatives. Shirzad said he hung up the phone, and after a couple of minutes, he tried to call him again, but his dad would not pick up the phone. He said, I tried to call him every day for 2 weeks, but no one picked up the phone. Shirzad had been disowned. His father withdrew all funds from his U.S. bank account, arranged to cancel his son's U.S. sponsorship and college scholarship, and even drew up legal papers declaring Shirzad is no longer my son. As devastating as this was for Shirzad to hear and experience, he remained strong and resolute when it comes to his commitment to Jesus Christ. He said, I am not sorry that I have accepted Jesus. He faces his uncertain future with confidence because he knows that it will be God who leads him. So, church, have we forgotten that the peace Christ gives us has its setting in a very hostile world? Jesus is hated throughout the world, and his followers can expect no different because we bear his mark. This hatred toward Christ and his followers will extend even to those closest to you. Yes, even in the liberal West, people who have become Christians have been disowned by their families and have even lost their jobs. And it's not just Islam towards Christianity. It could be atheism. It could be New Age religions. The point is that there are enemies of the cross that exist in our world, and to preach anything different would be deception. Authentic Christianity does not say if you come to Christ, you will have a problem-free life.
Amen. Amen. The modern gospel, you see, is a far cry from what the gospel was originally. Today, so many are looking to God for the things that they can get and not surrender to the will of God for their lives. This is in direct conflict to the call to lay down our lives for Christ. Listen, church, if you desire to follow God, if that desire is due to what he can or will give you, then you've missed it. We follow Jesus not for the things we can get, but because of who he is.
That's right.
And because he is worthy of our praise.
That's right.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and materialism. And yet so many are trying to do just that. Many have turned Jesus into a happy sugar daddy who ever lives to give us blessings and fancy stuff. This is a false gospel. God never promised to make us rich, famous, and free of problems. And as long as we have this false view of the will of God, then we will be constantly only looking for his outstretched hand of abundance and not allowing him to do the work of brokenness he needs to do to remake us in his image. In other words, unless we fully surrender to Jesus, we will not find the peace and purpose we're so desperately looking for. Remember in Isaiah 6:8, when Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, his cry, aside from woe is me, is send me, not give me. Don't forget, church, that just because he extended grace to us, he is not some cheap Buddha statue for us to rub his belly whenever we want something. Too many have fallen into this trap of thinking God owes us something and needs to answer to our whims, but that's far from the truth. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Your being the operative word. When Jesus said he would give us what he asked for, it was in the context of being filled with the Spirit and having that same mind in you that was in Jesus himself. So if we have his heart and his will as our own, then what we utter in prayer will be in accordance to the will of God and thus be answered. It's not that he doesn't bless, but there's a process that we need to submit to and allow God to have his way in our lives. For some of us, we may not even see all these amazing blessings God has for us until we get to heaven. There's a bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. However, I like another bumper sticker that put it more truthfully, that he who dies with the most toys still dies.
That's right.
Church, you can't take it with you. The only thing you carry on is how you live for Christ and your spiritual legacy. So why bother throwing your life towards a goal that perishes and instead store up treasure in heaven where it will last forever, like it tells us in Matthew 6. Another bumper I like in a bad way, it says that God is my co-pilot. Well, if that's your take on it, let me tell you, you're on the wrong plane. We say God is number one, but many times our lives don't line up with that expression. Jesus first is not simply a slogan.
That's right.
We shout amen when we hear pastor preach on putting Jesus first or seeking the kingdom of God first, and yet we can walk out and still put our own lives and plans first. As I heard one say, it's not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you come back down. My old Bible college buddy Al called it Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts. Many put on a good act in church or when they're around other Christians, but are a lot different once they walk out of the doors. So why go into all this talk about the modern gospel? It's because it's a major hindrance to us. It flies in the face of the biblical picture of the gospel and removes the intensity and critical importance in being about our Father's business in reaching the lost and making disciples. You see, Jesus, or God, tells us in Romans 12:1 that we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It tells us to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. When it comes right down to it, the American version of the gospel has become a gospel of ease rather than a gospel of the word. And the focus is many times on our own personal fulfillment and not our obedience to God. Make no mistake, God's word is his will. So you can stop running to every help group out there to try to discern the will of God for your life and read your Bible.
All right.
and seek the heart of Jesus for yourself in your times of prayer. When David was struggling because he lost everything, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't call 20 friends. You have a connection with God too. God hears you too. God will speak to you too. God will show you stuff in his word as well. If you're only getting revelation from the pastor, then what are you doing the rest of the week? There's a place for being encouraged by things such as books and such, but our first choice should be looking into the word of God for ourselves. We should not be dependent upon others to constantly pump us up, but we should also have a vibrant relationship with God ourselves. We need to get off the spiritual baby formula and into the meat of the gospel so God can use us to reach others and not just remain in spiritual diapers.
Come on, man.
You want God to do wonderful things in your life? Then get in the fields and help with the harvest.
That's right.
Church, it's the cross that comes before the crown. Yes. The trip down the Via Dolorosa, which is translated the way of suffering, was the path Jesus walked down on the way to die on the cross. We are not higher than our Lord. We too are to allow God to bring us on this journey of laying down our lives and taking up our cross and following him. He showed us the way. And I don't know about you, but I am tired of Christianity as usual here in America. I am burning inside for a deeper walk and a heart that is lined up with my Savior. Jesus promised an abundant life. Unfortunately, this is greatly misunderstood as meaning have an abundance of stuff and circumstances that make you happy. However, that was not the original meaning behind the word abundant. The word abundant used in the Greek in context means life with purpose and meaning, not how much stuff we have.
That's right.
Jesus came to give our lives purpose and meaning. And I'll tell you what, if you have purpose and meaning, even if you don't have two wooden nickels in your pocket, you're still happy, you still have peace.
That's
but
right.
You can have a whole lot of money and a whole lot of stuff and be in misery and agony because the stuff is not what really brings us joy. This is why so many are endlessly procuring and accumulating stuff. Bigger, faster, larger. They're trying to fill a void that only God can fill. However, if we're putting God in his kingdom first, the stuff is a nice added bonus if you have it. But it's not our main focus. A great Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, put it this way, and I quote, "Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. Why? Because that which you thought would bring the greatest pleasure and satisfaction will ultimately let you down and leave you empty. Church, he gave all for us, Jesus. He bled and died for us. Our salvation and our discipleship were so important, he left heaven and gave his all for us. Why won't we do the same for him? So you need to ask yourself this question. Are you all in for Jesus or just a churchgoer?
How you answer that question will automatically reveal your answer to the next. Let's now talk about the certainty. Will you publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ here on the earth, or will you be ashamed of him and keep your faith private and to yourself? Let's pick it up now. Matthew 10, starting at verse 32, it says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." These verses, stated clearly by Jesus to his disciples in secret, would one day be shouted from the rooftops. And that day is now. Though said to the original 12, these two verses look beyond the apostles and to the disciples of Christ found in this age. The point is made clear by the use of the word everyone. A necessary criterion for being a disciple of Jesus is to acknowledge him publicly. To confess him means much more than to make a statement with your lips. It also has to be backed up with the statement that's made with your life. It's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and quite another to surrender to him and obey his will. I know you've heard it before, it's been around for a lot of years, but your walk and your talk have to go together. And there's no better way to illustrate it than with the story I heard at a Missions 1-8 summit a few years ago that was hosted by our Ohio Ministry Network. One of our missionaries to the Arab world, to the northern region of Africa, he shared a very sobering story that I will never forget. There was a man who grew up in a small, obscure village who knew nothing but the religion of Islam until one day a missionary came and shared Christ with him. The love of Jesus so arrested this man's attention that he responded immediately to accept Christ as his Savior. This man, though living in a small Muslim village, he was so full of zeal and fire that he could not keep his mouth shut when it came to announcing the good news of what Jesus had done for him. He wanted all to hear and he wanted all to know what Jesus came to do. However, his open and bold witness caused him to be arrested on several occasions. He was thrown in jail and severely beaten. Each time upon his release, he was warned to not continue to preach in the name of Jesus, or his punishment would get worse. This man, however, again, so full of love for what Christ had saved him from, he continued to preach. He could not remain silent. His life was burning with the gospel. And one day he was once again overheard preaching this same Jesus to more villagers. This time his punishment would be the most severe that he would ever encounter. The village authorities arrested him. They tied him to the front of an army tank, and they drove him out into the middle of the desert where he would be left for the entire day to basically cook alive in the hot desert sun. However, when the authorities went back that night to retrieve the tank, they discovered a very astonishing reality. Though barely hanging on to life, this man was still breathing. When they returned to the village, they removed his body from the tank, gave it back to his family to care for him, never believing that he would recover from his horrific injuries. His family cared for him and nursed him back to health after many long and painful months. And they pleaded with him, as they did many times before, to please stop preaching this Jesus. They thought for sure this time he would listen. Until one day in the village, a man was spotted, walking a little bit funny now with a steep arch in his back, preaching about a Jesus who so loved the world that he gave his life so that others might find it. You see, this man whom Jesus saved and called had a burning fervor within him that no man could silence. Like Paul, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that it was the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe. And after I heard that story, I thought to myself, what excuse could I ever give as to why I didn't share the gospel with someone? There is no excuse that I have that will hold water on the day of judgment when Jesus said, why didn't you preach my gospel? Why didn't you proclaim my name? Why did you keep your faith to yourself when all of the people around you needed to hear the hope and the life that I bring? Why did you not share my name? I have no excuse. Most American Christians cannot grasp the reality of suffering that most Christians endure around the world. In our wealthy democracy, we tend to think of suffering and distress in economic terms. For some of us, suffering means that we go a week or two without our favorite Starbucks drink because our budget is a little tight. For some, it's waiting to buy a new vehicle every 4 years instead of two. For others, it's waiting for our health insurance deductible to kick in before agreeing to medical treatment. Most Americans, come on, have no idea what suffering for the sake of the gospel looks like or feels like. And I don't really think it's because we live in this nation. I know a lot of people say persecution is coming. However, I think persecution is already here and it's lying in wait. We just don't experience the suffering and the persecution because we never open our mouth to share Jesus. Amen. We have privatized our faith. We have become ashamed of the gospel and we keep it to ourselves, making excuses as to why we cannot share Jesus with someone, our neighbor, those right around us.
Amen. One thing that has so destroyed our impact, as Pastor Carey just mentioned, was the privatization of our faith. What was once boldly declared in our society has now been regulated behind church walls or whisper said quietly so we don't offend anybody in case we speak it outside of the church. Instead of the church being salt and light to a dying world, we've lost our influence and hidden our light under a bushel, just as we were told not to do. This almost defeatist attitude has paralyzed so many in the church to the point where we have let the culture free fall spiritually. And to add to this, we have come under increasingly heavier pressure to keep silent and not speak out in the marketplace of ideas. We've been told to shut up, go away, and keep your religion to yourselves. Yet we are under a biblical mandate to speak the truth. Even if it causes us to be hated and ridiculed. In fact, the more the church retreats from society, the more brazen it's becoming, whereby what was once thought as terrible or sinful just a generation ago is now celebrated, encouraged, and now even being pushed as the required norm. This goes back to what we talked about earlier about the offense of the gospel, which is because of either fear of man or pride, or even because we are more concerned with our own pursuits instead of obedience to God. We want people to like us. We want people to think well of us. Yet I cannot think of a more hateful thing than to withhold the gospel to them its due. Wow. What worse thing can one do than let them go to hell and say nothing? We don't get out and be the influence on the culture. If we don't do this, how will they hear the gospel? We need to put ourselves in their position. How would we feel looking back on our lives, standing before God, if we weren't given the gospel and were lost and on our way to hell? How would we feel if we were not properly trained and encouraged into maturity in the faith when all sorts of things hit our lives, we felt abandoned and shipwrecked? And if we don't take to help these people grow in their faith and rightly understand the whole word of God, then we are setting them up to fail and possibly fall. How hateful is that? A very sobering passage in Ezekiel 3, 7 to 21 says this. God told him, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth," which means our Bible, "you should give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. And if you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And again, if a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul." So many speak about how bad our country is, the state of our culture. But it's not the government's or the culture's fault, it's our fault. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter tells us that judgment begins in the house of God. We are the reason the culture is bad. We are the reason our country is falling into darkness. We're the ones. We have more churches, Christian radio, Christian colleges, Christian bookstores, and so forth, yet we are becoming less Christian every day. And the church has allowed themselves to be detached from the culture. Look, the church is supposed to be the influence. And we have dropped the ball and instead become like the world in many ways. And many of us are indistinguishable from a person who is lost. Our lives are supposed to be the light people see. We are the light of the world. God has called us to let his light shine through us. Do they see it? Now, to add to all this pressure to conform and privatize, we've allowed this "woe, the end times are here" mentality to cause us to feel the church should be in retreat. We have figured that since the Antichrist is coming and things are going to get bad, that we should just take a back seat mentally and just let things happen while justifying it by saying it's prophetic. However, this is not supposed to be the mentality of the church. We are not to take our hands off the plow and just allow the world to go to hell while we're simply playing church. We're supposed to have a rescue mentality.
That's right.
Edmund Burke once famously is quoted as saying, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." This is so true. We need to be about our Father's business. And not consumed with what we want. We are not supposed to take our hands off the plow. We're called to share the gospel and to make disciples. This means today. That's right. Until Jesus calls us home, we are supposed to be in full gospel mode. Don't think for a minute that God has given up on the people of this world. The fact that we're still here is a testament for his desire to continue to reach and save the lost. Yes. People, we have our marching orders. Instead of simply looking for some great voice from heaven giving us a lavish plan or traveling to conference after conference, let us go to our Bibles, which already lay out the general calling for all believers. Yes. If we are about our Father's business, then we will find the rest of the plan. God will reveal things to us because we are being faithful and walking out his word. It's then that we'll progress in our walks. It's then we'll find God moving in our behalf. This is how we honor God. I remember a gospel tract I read many years ago, a little card one, and asked, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If I was to ask your family, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates, etc., to describe you, would Christian come up and in a positive way? I don't know about you, but when I'm on my deathbed, should I be afforded a moment to ponder my life? What will be important to me is not how much money I had, how big my house was, how popular I was, or whatever accolades I achieved in sports or on the job. What will matter is that my family is saved and serving the Lord, and that I was faithful to the calling that Jesus had on my life.
Woo! Yeah.
It will matter that I was faithful. I will not squander my life in the pursuit of self-fulfillment. I will not go quietly. I will not stand by and do nothing. I want Jesus. I want to do the will of God for my life. I will not stop till I die or Jesus takes me. 120 people turn the Roman world upside down. We have more than that here today.
That's right.
Just think what we could do if we allow God to have the preeminence in our lives. Church, let's take this seriously. If we do, we can turn this world upside down for Jesus. So let's go and turn this world upside down for Jesus. Amen?
That's right. The gospel is eternal, but we have an eternity to preach it. Worship team can come. Too often we think we have this long, extended period of time to preach the gospel when we view this command through the leisurely operations of the American church. But we only have as long as we live to reach those who live as long as we live. There are over 200 million unreached people in America now, not in some future age, but right now, who need to know Jesus Christ. Church, this is the last hour. This is the last hour for somebody whose toenails already hang over the abyss of eternity. This is the last hour of opportunity in our great nation. This is the last hour of possibility to obey the command of the Lord and make his word our priority. This is the last hour before Jesus returns, and the church in America must wake up. We've been heralding this message for years, but today is the day, and it's time for the church to wake up. The church in America should be plundering hell so that it can populate heaven. As Jude said, we should be snatching them from the fire. The church in America must have but one aim, and that is the campaign for human souls. We should be neglecting anything else which seeks to interfere with this singular focus. God used four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write down the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such a pattern is linked to the four men in Old Testament times who carried the Ark of the Covenant. Carriers of the gospel will change from generation to generation, but the gospel remains the same. And now we are here. Today it's our turn. God has called you and me, and this gospel needs to be taken to our city, to our nation, and ultimately to the uttermost. But we've got to start right here in Painesville, because 55 salvations is not enough. Come on, somebody. Come on. We must make disciples in our Jerusalem, for it's the great commission of our Lord to us, and the king's business requires haste. Listen, there is no alternate plan in case the gospel fails, because the gospel of Jesus Christ will not fail, and the tempo is ever increasing and leading to but one conclusion, and that is Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And the command to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to go, it still exists today. It's a transferred mandate to you and me. And when we repent of our plain disobedience and we return to the basic task of evangelism, of making disciples, we will rescue the perishing. Because if we do not, we will need rescuing ourselves. So today the altar call is real simple. You don't have to question whether or not it's for you. It's for everybody. Nobody's exempt. The call is clear. It's a call to repentance for neglecting our greatest privilege as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's making disciples. It's a call to repentance for not making souls our priority and our most urgent work in our lives. It's a call to those who are ready to obey the call and to go. It's a call to those who are ready to be filled with the power of God's Spirit and His love so that they can evangelize under His power and authority. And it's a call to those who have not yet accepted this gracious salvation of Jesus Christ, but today, like Shirzad and the bold village man, you are ready to jump all in and say, yes, I want to know this Jesus. I want to make this Jesus a part of my life. I want to follow Him because I know what He has saved me from. So today, come. I invite all of you to come. Let's do business with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.